we had this one last year, and the one before, and you know, sometimes, do you ever groan when you read something? I'm doing this, but I'm using this, I'm confused. Do you ever groan when you read something and go, oh, not again? And that's how I felt this week. I felt like picking up the phone to God and saying, you know, you have to wait, obviously, for service in English, press one. Pour le français, deux. Oh yes, hello God, I preached on this one last year. Yeah, well, some of them are getting it, but some of them are not getting it. No, yeah, but it's really hard. Could we just change it a bit? I'm sorry? You said what you said. Okay. So we're really meant to love each other. But obviously you don't mean the people that annoy us. You do. But I'm not quite sure how to preach on this. Yeah. And now everyone's looking at me wondering where I'm going to go with this analogy. Okay. God says hi. He says he loves you. They're laughing. I'm not really sure. Okay. Shall I put the phone down now and carry on with the sermon? Yeah, okay. Thanks. Bye-bye. Someone said to me I should do that with a cell phone. But then the risk is I might actually ring somebody. Be like, David, why are you pocket dialing me thinking I'm God? Love one another. If we could just erase that one verse, life would be a bit easier. And when Jesus says love one another, I don't know about you when you think about love. I haven't preached at a wedding for a while, so I thought I'd test a bit of my wedding sermon on you if I can still remember it. Is that all right? Love is patient, love is kind. 1 Corinthians 13. It keeps no record of wrongs. It delights in the truth. Love, it seems, is very hard work. In the words of the Beatles, all you need is love. In the words of Andrew Lloyd Webber, love changes everything. We can't carry on in case YouTube cancel us. If I'm on tune, they'll be, ah. We talk about love and it's incredibly easy to talk about, but it's incredibly hard for us to do. I don't know if any of you have ever been on a sports team or watched a sports team. I know some of you are into hockey, some of you are into soccer. And I just want you to think about the coach standing at the side. And the coach stands at the side, and there's not a lot they can do in the game. I get it varies by sport, and some coaches will shout more than others and all of that. There's not much they can do, apart from to stand at the side, willing people to do what they've practiced. And then maybe giving them a bit of an encouragement. But the coach doesn't play every position. They're there to walk alongside and encourage and cajole. And once I was watching a soccer game and I realized the job of the pastor, the job of the priest, is in a sense a bit like a coach. I can stand up here all the time and say, you need to love each other, but I can't make you do it, hence the phone call to God. I can't make you. I can encourage you. I can cajole you. I can catch you doing something amazing and say, that was awesome. Can I encourage you? But a pastor, a priest, cannot make a church love each other. And when we think about love, we often think we're to love our neighbor because Jesus says that elsewhere, but that's not what he's saying here. You'll remember from last week, I hope, I was preaching on the vine and the branches. Thank you. The people on this side were here. Can I just comment that you're all sitting in different seats today to last week and usual? A lot of you have regular seats, and it's wonderful to see you in different places because I'm like, oh, what are you doing there? Good. Is it one of those weeks where you're trying to trick me? It is. I know it happens. Normally it's a collusion. We, with each other, are charged with getting alongside each other in love, because we're people who remain in the vine. And it's hard enough, we talked last week about remaining in Jesus, remaining in the vine, staying plucked in. I used my image of the pantograph, power from above. I sent a picture, because I didn't have one on the screen last week, so I sent a picture to show you if you wanted to see what a pantograph was. Was that helpful? A few people, yeah, so the power from above and the image of staying connected to the power source. And as Jesus develops it, he says, and we're to love each other. That's how people will know that we are disciples. We throw the word disciple about quite a lot. Disciple meaning follower. But actually, if you wanted to be a disciple of a rabbi back in this time, it was fairly, you couldn't just do it. You had to kind of apply, and it wasn't just like, oh, anyone can be a disciple. You really had to be quite keen and committed. And literally, a disciple would follow the rabbi around all the time. They'd watch everything that they did, and they would learn from them. And so when Jesus says, if you want to be my disciples, you need to love one another. He both opens the way for more disciples than just the few people that might follow a rabbi typically, and he gives us this challenge. God is love, and those who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. If you keep my commands, you will remain, abide, stay in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be complete and your joy may be complete. The love we can experience by remaining in the vine, by keeping the Father's commands, as Jesus says, is a love that will fill us with joy, that will complete us. And he goes on to say, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. He's drawing the parallel and saying, look, this is the greatest form of love. Laying down your life for your friends. And so we know on the cross, Jesus did just that. He laid down his life for his friends. And he invites us to be his friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. He goes on to say, I don't call you servants, I call you friends. A servant doesn't know his master's business. Now, have any of you seen any period dramas, Downton Abbey, raise a hand, anything like that? Now, you'll know if you've seen those things that the servant does sometimes know what his master's thinking, because they stand in the side, you know, all po-faced, not reacting, watching what goes on. And it's all going in there. And then you see the servants in the servant quarters, and they know everything that's going on. At least so it seems. They can't know everything. There will be rooms that are locked, where they go in and have some old whiskey or something and make some discussion that's quite important. And the servants are having to wait outside. We get to see it because we're watching it on the TV. But the servant doesn't know. Jesus says, I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. Everything I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. You didn't choose me. I chose you. I appointed you. This is big stuff. He chose us. He appointed us. Of course, he's speaking then to the first disciples. But the inference as we read it is this is for all who are disciples of Christ, who follow in the way, in the footsteps of Jesus. And the reason for choosing us? So that we might go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. It ties it back to the vine and the branches from last week. If you look in the Bible, this is one section, and we had half last week and half this week. It ties it back that if you remain in the vine, if you remain connected to the power source, the power from above, if you remain, abide, and stay in Jesus, if you're a friend of Jesus, you will show fruit. You will show fruit. How do you feel about being chosen by Jesus? How do you feel about being chosen to be his friend? No longer a servant, but a friend. A servant doesn't know his master's business. Jesus says, I've told you everything there is to know that you need to know about God. Now, we know that's not everything that we'd like to know about God. People have all sorts of questions. People have questions about aliens. People have ethical questions that they'd love to answer. And the Bible doesn't always help us with those things. The ethics of Apple AirTags. The ethics of tracking people wherever they go. Do you give them to your children? Do you put them in your luggage? Probably yes, put them in your luggage if you're traveling in Canada. Brackets, that's a digression from David. Not theological. But there's stuff the Bible won't tell us. But the point Jesus is making is, I've told you what you need to know. I've told you enough. And it boils down to something simple. Love one another. So I'm going to think about what that means in a second. I have had feedback from people, just in terms of the screen. People have said to me, David, it would be really helpful if we could have some slides on the screen now and again. So I think we've got one arranged for you this week. That's just a gratuitous joke. There's no theological meaning at all. But thank you, Nona. And preachers use jokes to lighten the mood when they're about to say something heavy. The reality, the punchline, is love one another. Here, we're not talking about loving the people who live next to us. We're talking about loving other disciples. And you might have the most annoying neighbors in the world. I know some of you live next to each other, so this could dovetail, but no. You might have trouble with your neighbors. You might find there are people who you would call a neighbor and you struggle with them for one reason or another. But this is not about loving all the people you meet and everyone's your neighbor, as in the Good Samaritan story. Jesus said, I chose you, I appointed you so that you will bear fruit, fruit that will last for eternity. This is John's gospel, so when he's talking about this stuff, he's talking about eternity. I chose you. And so, whatever you ask for in my name, the Father will give you. As we are more in line, more connected to the power source, more stuck into the vine, we'll find that the prayers we ask will be the prayers that God is ready to answer. That doesn't mean every prayer is going to be answered. That's a sermon for another day. But he's given us this this authority that comes from being not a servant, but a friend, a disciple follower of Jesus. And so we come back to this punchline, this is my command, love each other. It's incredibly easy to say, but it's hard to do. I've told you before the story of a preacher got to a new church and preached how people needed to love each other in the church. And the second week he preached the same sermon, and the third week he preached the same sermon, and the fourth week he preached the same sermon. And eventually, I think if I did that twice here, you'd get me. But eventually, after 4 weeks, somebody plucked up the courage to say, you've preached the same sermon for 4 weeks in a row. He said, I know. And when you start doing it, we'll move on to something else. Loving each other means, and I'm going to use some labels here that might upset some people, it means if you're a conservative or a liberal or an NDP supporter, and you are sitting in the pew with someone else who has a different view and supports a different party, that Jesus would have you love each other. That's hard. It means if you are not a Canucks fan, or you're an Oilers fan, or whatever you are, and you are sitting next to each other, I mean, we don't have too much of it today, but it happens where there's jerseys on, you are to love each other inside the church. It means there are people who are Christians with very different opinions to you. The challenge is, how do we love them? And that is incredibly hard work. Unity is really hard work. I know this from being connected with within the ministerial in Ridgemeadows, and for trying to work on bringing together the Good Friday service, and just seeing so many different opinions and theology and ideas and ecclesiology and lots of other ologies about, you know, ecclesiology means how we do church. What should it look like? It's very easy to be a Christian in a silo. Well, actually, it's not. But it's easier to be a Christian in a silo than it is to be a Christian who's connected with other Christians. And within our own denomination, the Anglican Church, there are lots of different views. And we don't need to go there. Suffice to say, I put the confession after the sermon today, because I feel that for probably a lot of us, myself included, I fall short. I find it hard when I see certain Christians in the news saying certain things. I bet you do too. I might like to think that my way is right, that my theology is right. And to all of us, Jesus says, this is my command, love each other. Because as long as the church is in the media fighting and disagreeing and falling out with each other, people aren't going to want to join the church. They'll be like, yeah, I'll think about joining the church when you all get your stuff together. This is not a new thing. It's been going on through history. It will always be a challenge for us. And so my encouragement is to lean on the Holy Spirit and to pray. Very practically, how we can love each other in the church is to have a kind of grace with each other that perhaps sometimes means keeping our mouth closed. One of the painful things I have to hear sometimes is when I hear stories of people who've been hurt by things that someone said to them in the church or something they've heard in the church. I've talked before about how it's so important that we're a church that welcomes children, and yet so often, just because maybe of how we were raised or our understanding, some people find it hard not to let their opinions appear on their face. They don't need to say a word. I've had people say to me, I would come to church, but I'm afraid if my child makes a noise, everyone will look round and then I'll feel bad. And I'm trying to be quite positive, and I normally say, well, you know, sometimes people do look round when a baby cries. And the reason they look around is because they want to see the baby, because they're glad the baby's there. And that's true most of the time, but sometimes it's not true. Sometimes it's the look of, go to the nursery, And if you've ever experienced that look as a mother or as a father or as a grandparent with a child in church, and you've seen that look, you know the one I mean. It's heartbreaking. And I've been, not just here but elsewhere, I've been told stories like that from people. I would go to the church, but the priest wouldn't baptize my baby. I would go to the church, but the church is full of hypocrites. There's a joke with the church is full of hypocrites, which is, actually we've got spare pews and we could use a few more. Spare pews and we could use a few more hypocrites. But this is a challenge. So, I don't know where you are. I don't know what you're thinking. I have to be really careful that this doesn't become just a rant. I want to encourage, and I want to say, when the church does amazing, we do amazing. When we see at our best what it looks like to love one another, it is heaven meeting earth. So we've talked about in life group, in many groups this week, a touch of that. And yet at other times, it is heartbreaking. And that happens because we're human. Our instinct is not to love each other. Our instinct is not to love the crying baby or the running child. Our instinct is not to love the person who wants to worship differently to us or supports a different team or political party or has a different theology. And so that's why we need to be here week by week, alongside people who we may not agree with on all sorts of issues. But we're here because God has called us, because Jesus has called us as friends. And he's given us this command that we would love each other. And so I'm going to pray a prayer. I invite you to close your eyes as I pray. And then I'll invite Melody to come and lead us in our prayer of confession. And we say the prayer of confession each week, and there may be other stuff you need to get off your chest and give to God. And as you know, after the prayer of confession, there's the words of absolution, reminding us that we are forgiven. But kind of like when that scene in The Lion King, where is it Rafiki hits Simba with a stick? You know the one I mean, some of you? And he goes to do it a second time, and Simba moves out of the way. We get second chances every single week to try again, to step into being the people that Jesus calls us to be. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you call us. You call us, you chose us as people who might bear fruit. And Lord, we confess to you the times when we have not loved each other. We confess to you our humanness and our brokenness. We thank you that you invite each of us to come and receive bread and wine at the Eucharist today, that we might be made whole again. We thank you that even though we struggle with loving each other, that you call us nonetheless. Lord, would you help us as Christians in this church, as Christians in our city and in the world, to do the hard work of walking alongside each other in unity, of loving and caring for each person, so that the world would know, so that the world would see the truth of who you are. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you're up for it, I invite you to stand.